Well, good morning. We're continuing our series as we talk about discipleship, and we're coming out of the book of Matthew. And so it's where we're going to be dwelling over the course of, we started last week, and where we'll be for the next 6 or so weeks from here on out as we look at what does it mean to be a disciple. And so each week I want us to keep in mind these definitions that are here. These are from a guy by the name of Dallas Willard. Willard was a philosophy professor at the University, I believe, of California, and a devoted Christian who wanted people to know what it meant to follow Christ in their lives. And so he likes to define words that he uses, and here are his definitions. Disciples are apprentices in kingdom living. They are people who are trying to let the kingdom of God reign in their lives, and that changes everything that they do. And so he says then, a disciple is, and discipleship is living like Jesus would if he were in my place. And I want to keep that in mind as we think about what does it mean to be a disciple here in 2018 and the lives that we lead. I love being a dad. In fact, it's striking me this week because our oldest, Hannah, is away with her grandparents. And so on one hand, man, it's awesome because it is quiet and I have lots of energy. It's just amazing. On the other hand, it's also the saddest thing in the world. Like, I don't know what to do with myself. I love being a dad, but it's also sometimes the craziest experience that I've ever had. A few months back, Megan and I were talking to Hannah, and she is one that likes to have routine. She likes to know what's coming, and so we always try to lay things out for her, and she's a lot like me in that. And so we like to stop and make plans about what we're going to do through the day, and so we say, this is the plan. First, we will whatever it is, and then we'll do this next thing, and then after that, we'll here, and then if all goes well, then here's how it's going to lie. So we lay it out for her in this plan, right? And so we're talking about our nighttime plan with Hannah and how to get ready for bed. And when we got to the end, Hannah looked at us, and with that cute, sweet little smile, she said, Mommy and Daddy, that's your plan, but that's not my plan. And then I realized that she is exactly like me, and that is not good. And so I want you to know that we are taking donations to help her pay for her law school degree. She is going to be a very good arguer. But with that in mind, I want you to imagine with me a scene that might take place a few years from now. Just imagine with me what this might be like. I will walk into her room and notice that it's kind of a mess. And so I'll say, clean your room because we have people coming over tonight. And so she shuts her door and I go about my day. And a few hours later, she comes out of her room. And as I look past her and into the room itself, I realize it is exactly the same that it was before. What happened, I ask? What have you been doing? Well, she responds, I was sitting there and thinking about what you said. And I sat and thought about all the rooms in the world that needed cleaning, not just mine, and how much they could use a good cleaning. And then I thought, well, it isn't practical for me to clean all the rooms in the world. And if I clean my room now, it's probably just going to get dirty again in just a few hours. And then I decided that you must have meant something maybe a little bit different than what you already said. That there must be a deeper meaning behind the words that you used. And so I sat down and I decided to discover what that meaning might be. I parsed all of the words out. I made sentence diagrams of what you told me. I looked up the definitions of all the words. And I even found out what the word clean meant. Did you know that it comes from the old English word klein, which means free from dirt and filth, but it was originally derived from Middle High German term for brave or beautiful? Isn't that fascinating? And I created a journal entry about everything that I've learned. I've taken your words and I wrote it right up here at the top. And then I did all of this work so that I could see what it was that you meant. And I've been thinking about it for hours. But then I came to the conclusion that you must not have actually meant what you said. Because cleaning my room just seems impractical in this day and age. And I didn't see anyone else out there cleaning their rooms either. So I didn't do it. But aren't you proud of me for everything that I've learned? What do you think my answer is going to be in this scenario? Only the children in the room answered yes. No, the answer is no, right? I asked you to clean your room, and when I said it, it's actually what I meant. There is no deeper meaning. It's get in there and get the work done. I love you. Do it. And it's crazy, right, to do all of that work, all of that research, and to miss the whole point. I mean, if I asked you to clean, it's actually what I want you to do. So why is it that we then sometimes do the same things with Jesus? Because we hear some of the things that Jesus says and we try to explain them away. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. The last will be first. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven where nothing can destroy it. Wash one another's feet. Blessed are the persecuted, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to set an example for you to do likewise. Leave everything and follow me. And on and on and on these commands go. And we hear these things, and we study them, and we dig into their meanings, and we pull down commentaries, and we examine his words, and we dig into the original meanings behind the words in Greek, and we debate and discuss them with one another, and then we just try to explain them away. Well, that was simply part of the culture in Jesus' day, and that's not applicable to me now. Or that simply isn't practical in the 21st century. Or I wonder actually what Jesus would say today in our social and political climate. Or yes, Jesus said whatever it is, but I think it should actually be this. Or yes, Jesus said this, but really he didn't actually mean it. Now, yes, some things are cultural, and some things are strongly worded, and some things seem difficult and even impossible to do. Does that mean that Jesus didn't mean them? So I want to stop, and I want us to flip this morning through the Sermon on the Mount together. That's the longest block of teaching we have of Jesus recorded in one continuous narrative. And so if you want to follow along with me, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to use our Pew Bible, which should be there in the pocket in front of you, it starts on page 719. But I just want to stop and for us to glance through this one teaching of Jesus to see some of the things that he said. You see, Jesus has been traveling through Galilee. He's been teaching the good news about the kingdom. And then he has been doing some incredible things like healing those who are sick and driving out demons and bringing hope and peace to the people who need it. And we are told that large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and across the Jordan followed him. In other words, that says that people from all over the place heard about Jesus and flocked to come and see him where he was. And with all these people crowding around, when Jesus sees these large crowds, he sits down and begins to teach his disciples. And he starts with these words: blessed are the poor in spirit, then those who mourn, the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted because of righteousness. In fact, blessed are you when you are persecuted too, because all the people who came before you were as well. So, be salt and light, even though it's hard. And even though it might lead to persecution, do it anyway. You've heard it said things like, don't murder. But I tell you, don't be angry or insult to the point of derision. Don't dehumanize another person. Instead, seek reconciliation with other people. And make peace as much as you can. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, don't lust. That's the root problem in our hearts anyway. You see, promises are serious things. So take your marriage oath seriously and be committed. And don't make promises in life in ways that you can break. Instead, just be honest. When you say yes or no, mean it. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that you can go ahead and do whatever it is you want and take your vengeance on the person who has hurt you. But I tell you, Don't resist. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, and give more than anyone asks of you. Oh, and love your enemies too, and pray for them. Don't be like the hypocrites when you give, when you pray, when you fast. You see, they do those things just to be seen. But instead, when you do those things, do them to the glory of God, simply to be seen and known by Him. Don't store up your treasures here on earth. Store up your treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So don't worry about your stuff, and don't worry about the future. Trust in God, and He will take care of you. Before you go and judge other people for the things that they do, look at your own life, because you might just have a big old beam sticking out of your eye. So how can you help somebody else get the sawdust out of their own? Instead, let God change you, and then you can go and help other people with that speck that is in their eye because of what God has already done in your life. Trust God enough to ask, because God is good. And seek the narrow path. It isn't easy to follow Jesus and find life, he says, but it is worth it. But there are a lot of false prophets out there. Not everyone who calls Jesus Lord actually means it. And well, how will you know? Well, look at their lives. What kind of fruit do they bear? You see, even if they do incredible things, things like prophesy and heal and drive out demons, but their lives don't actually show that they have a relationship with me, then that person doesn't really know me, even if they think they do. Now, as we look at that list, a lot of it seems impractical and impossible. Let's just take one: loving our enemies. You know who that tells us to actually love? Somebody pop in your head? Or give to those who ask? Something I struggle with. Not storing up. Don't worry. Trusting God. And in the back of my head, you might be thinking, like I'm often thinking, you know, I've been thinking about what you said, Jesus, and I've come to the conclusion you just didn't actually mean that. You see, I don't see anyone else who follows you doing it either. And the ones who do are kind of weird. So I guess what you actually meant was something different. Your requests are just a little bit impractical in my life. But aren't you impressed with how much I've learned by reading and knowing your words? But here's how the Sermon on the Mount concludes. These are the words that Jesus chooses to leave with the crowds for them to chew on. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Not everyone who hears, not everyone who understands, not everyone who memorizes, not everyone who gets it all down intellectually, not even those who can memorize the scripture in its original language and debate its meanings and nuances of the grammar and the thread of the argument, that's not important to Jesus at this moment. No, it's everyone who hears and actually does. Everyone who puts them into practice in their lives. You see, Jesus says, the wise do, the foolish listen, and then do otherwise. For Jesus, he reiterates, it's about the doing. Enter through the narrow gate. Right. Watch out and examine lives, including those of others, but also, by the way, those of yourself. Are you calling me Lord and then doing something else? Are you actually practicing what I say? Most of us have heard that old saying, practice makes perfect. Perfect, good job. We heard it from our piano teachers or our choir directors or our band leaders. We heard it from our sports coaches and our dance instructors. We heard it from our parents when they were trying to convince us not to waste the money they were spending on our activities, right? Practice makes perfect. So, by the way, go practice. Not putting you up for these kinds of things just for fun, right? But is it true? Does practice actually make perfect? In 2008, Malcolm Gladwell released a book by the title of Outliers. And Gladwell routinely refers to this thing he calls the 10,000-hour rule. The rule states that it takes approximately 10,000 hours of practice before someone masters a task, an activity, an instrument, or a sport. And his research is actually built upon research conducted by a Florida State professor by the name of Anders Ericsson. And Ericsson studies human performance and the idea of success. And from his research, Ericsson discovered and concluded that mastery has less to do with innate and latent ability of the individual. It's not about the skills that we're born with and that we just have inside of us, but it's more about our drive and our willingness to put in the time and effort to achieve. Yes, ability helps, but commitment, that's what ultimately matters. Approximately 10,000 hours of practice. And it's interesting because good practice is helpful. And good practice comes from things like coaching and mentoring and guidance from someone farther along than yourself and doing the repetition over and over and over again the right way. But ultimately, it really just comes down to putting in the time. It's going through the routine. It is even making the mistakes. It's working on the basics. So if you were trying to learn an instrument, it's about running the scales and practicing the arpeggios and playing various notes and rhythms and tempos until they seemingly flow effortlessly, even though it's taken hours upon hours of work. If it's playing golf, then it's things like working on the fundamentals. Every time, things like grip and swing and stance, and then hitting hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands of golf balls day after day and week after week. And some of you are looking at your spouse and going, see, that's what I need to be doing, right? It's 10,000 hours. So let's break that down. At just 90 minutes a day of practice, 90 minutes. It would take you 20 years to master your chosen craft. If you could dedicate your entire work week to it, 8 hours a day, it would take you 1,250 work days to master. That's just a little bit short of 5 years without any vacation. But who can drop everything for that? You see, practice makes perfect is a little bit strong, but practice would make you pretty good. It even allows you to master something. But how many of us give that kind of time to Jesus? How many of us focus on our spiritual lives for 90 minutes a day? If you can take 90 minutes, congratulations, in 20 years, you might just have a pretty good grasp of what it is you're trying to do. I've been a Christian for 22 years now, and everybody in the room can probably say, yeah, you don't have a total grasp of that. At least if I'm being honest as I look in the mirror, that's what I would say. In fact, most of us find it very difficult to break out 15 minutes in one chunk of our day. And then we wonder why we sometimes feel distant from God. But here's the thing. 10,000 hours, but every little bit helps. Every time we put Jesus' words and example into practice in our lives, then God is at work changing our hearts. As we practice, God then molds us and shapes us into what He wants us to be. And life isn't just about the long periods of time set aside for just me and the Lord. Instead, what Jesus is actually telling the people here is about their daily life. It's about loving people and serving others and praying to God and giving thanks. It's about examining our own hearts and our motives when it comes to stuff and other people. You see, following Jesus isn't just segmented off into secular time and spiritual time as if they are one, two separate things and not one and the same. Instead, Jesus says that putting Jesus into practice takes place in lots of ways, in big and small, in every area of our lives. So it is about reading Scripture, but it's also in the way we do these kinds of things. How we speak to our boss, and how we speak to our kids, and how we speak to the barista at Starbucks as they're making our drink. It's about how we react to things that we listen to or read or see in the news. The words that we say and the feelings that we feel, or the way that we interact with other people on social media. It's about how we think about the attractive people that walk by us in our daily lives, or how we think about our paychecks and the stuff that we already have. It's about the ways in which we live with generosity towards others. It's learning to pray, and learning to pray for people we don't like, even those who hate us or call us enemies. It's about getting out of our own complacency and our comfort zones to serve other people who are not like us and letting them serve us too. It's about learning to be humble even when the world screams, "No, be full of pride." It's about learning contentment and joy and how to give thanks and live with gratitude for our daily lives. You see, it's not just the big things. It's about how we do all the things in our lives, because being a disciple is living like Jesus would if he were in our place, even when it's difficult. Even when we find that Jesus' commands go against our own desires or what is commonplace in our culture or our country. Even when what Jesus says seems a little bit crazy because it calls us to deny ourselves and follow Jesus no matter what. Because we believe that Jesus' way is the best way. We believe that following Jesus is the best decision that we can make, even when it's difficult. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, for its foundation was on the rock. I want you to think for just a moment. I want you to examine your own heart and your life. What words from Jesus do you need to put into practice in your life this week? And you can jump wherever you want to in the Gospels, but I want to challenge you just for a second. Let's just stay in the scriptures we've read this morning. Take a look at what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and many of the topics are popping up on the screen behind me. These are the major themes that are here. But what is something from the Sermon on the Mount that you might need to put into practice this week? Each of you has a card that you were just handed a second ago. And on it, it's a statement, it's a promise to practice what Jesus preaches in a spot for you to fill in the blank. And I want you to take a moment and to write on that card something that you want or need to put into practice this week. If it's pray for my enemies, then write that down. But then I pray you will flip that card over and write who you will actually pray for. If it's be salt and light, write how and where you will actually do that this week in one way. If it's cut off my hand and gouge out my eye, I pray first that you're going to take that figuratively, okay? I don't need any phone calls this week. But maybe that means for you that you need to turn off your device or disconnect from the internet or from cable. I want to challenge you to write it down and be specific. The more detailed, the better. Because we want to be people who practice what Jesus preaches. I want to just pray over these things that you're writing down. And if you haven't written anything, then write something before the day is up that you want to do this week. Let me pray for us as we conclude. Father, we're humbled. We're humbled because Jesus calls us to actually do the things that he has asked us to do. And we realize we fall short, and we explain away, and we call certain things impractical. And Father, forgive us of our arrogance in that. Help us to follow you a little more closely this week. Help us to put your words into practice, because your way is best. So, Father, help us to be people who do the things we've written down because we need to, not because it makes us better people, but because you are at work in our hearts and our lives, making us to be more like Jesus, and we thank you for that. We praise you, Father. We pray your blessings over the things we'll do this week, that they will change us and challenge us and shape us into the people you want, need us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Practicing what Jesus preached, that's what it means to be a disciple. To live in imitation of our Lord, it's how we find our hope and our joy, our peace in our life. And earlier on in the sermon, Jesus makes a very challenging statement. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow, that's a calling, isn't it? But here's the beautiful thing about that. That's something we are always living into. And it's not really about us. It's about God. Because Jesus also said right before that, just a couple of verses before, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, people who had studied it all and were trying to do it all and they depended on their own righteousness to get it, unless you're better than those guys, you will never earn your way to the kingdom of heaven. And here's the thing, you won't be. And that's okay. Because it's God who is at work in you, who is making you into what he wants you to be. You just follow along behind by saying, I'm going to practice what you've preached. So may you be people who practice what Jesus preached this week. God wants to make you perfect. God wants to help you come to know hope and life through Jesus. He wants you to give your life to him and to practice what he preaches every day. Even though we'll fall short and even though it's challenging, even though we're going to fight against it from time to time, but it's about God who is at work in us through the Spirit that he has given us when we've given our lives to Christ. And so if you need to do that this morning, we'd love nothing more than to baptize you into his name and to help you become a follower of his. Or if you just need to be prayed for and say, I need to live more fully into who Jesus is and what he's calling me to be, we'd love to stop and pray for you, whether it's something tiny or something momentous and monumental in your life. We're going to offer this public time of invitation. We'd love for you to respond if you would like to during this time. Many of us are also private people. And so if you'd rather grab somebody afterwards or send an email later this week or just stop by the church building and say, hey, I really need to live more into what Jesus is calling me to be, then I pray you'll do that. This morning, may you encounter Christ and may we practice what he preaches. Let's sing together.
My heart, my mind, my body.